Now, this talk today is one that, if I have any sense, I usually make the last night before I leave the town. When I have three-day missions, this is always the third night, and I speak out not only of the church or the hall where I'm speaking, but of the town. I have never liked women very much. When I look around this group, I think this is a dynamite opening. When I became a Christian, I said to our Lord, "Send me all the old bum, broken down men." Well, of course, the Lord has a great sense of humor, or he couldn't stand us. He sent me women. I am up to here in women. I was born loving men, but I never even liked women because I never even knew them, and you can't love what you don't know something about. I had no sisters. I seldom saw my mother. My one childhood memory of my mother was that she rustled and smelt good. And my father's standard for marks for me in both prep school and college was such that I could not have any close friends. So our Lord, in his delicious wisdom, has sent me women and women and women. And, of course, I have now come to love you, even though I still don't like some of you. And miracle of miracles, some of you have come to love me. As some of you have heard me say, one girl came for 15 minutes and stayed for 39 months. I think that's quite friendly. I want to read to you a note from my younger son, who is an Episcopal clergyman. It says, "Dear Gert, long ago, Bard and I have ceased to be mother and son and become joint heirs in Christ. Dear Gert, may the words of your mouth and the meditations of your heart be always acceptable to him who is our Lord and Savior. I say this to you as you go forth on another blessed opportunity to speak in his name. May you be open to the yearnings in others for him. May you be patient with the hardness of heart, which may well confront you. May you accept with humility the praise which may come your way, but is acceptable only if directed to Christ. May you never cease to thank God the Father for all those who love you, for without their love, their encouragement, and their loyalty, you would never have known the full dimension of grace which you have known, and which in faith you may know always. May you emerge from whatever anxiety might prevent you from ministering in spirit as well as in word. May you finally accept his acceptance of you, that you may be free to accept all others long before you are even aware that there may be aspects about them which perhaps seem unacceptable. I say all of these things to you as to any child of God who has been summoned to speak the truth in love, but who is called above all to embody that love long before she is asked to know what truth itself is. Go in grace, my mother." When you think that this is a note from a young clergyman written to his formerly adulterous, drunken mother, you can see what God can do. This letter doesn't show that I'm fine. It doesn't even show that Bard is fine. It shows how great God is, that he can use any old tag end leftover nothing, any old cracked, chipped, clogged pipeline, that it is never too late. Now, the title of this talk today, because publishers and presidents of colleges and ministers want titles, the title is, "Where are the women at the foot of the cross?" There were four people standing at the foot of the cross, and three of them were women. Where are we standing now? A few years back, I had a letter from a famous New York publisher asking me if I would be interested in writing a book on the subject of the American woman in the social scene today. If I would be interested, they would like to have me write it in the same type of vernacular that I had used in my book, The Late Liz, as un-Margaret Mead as possible. So I wrote back and said I had already started such a book and that I could assure them that when finished, it would be as un-Margaret Mead as was possible. Strange to me is the fact that the world has in such prominent positions women who know so very little. Authorities on the subject of women and how they should behave in marriage and as mothers, usually the authorities are women whom no man has ever wanted to marry and therefore has never had any children, legitimate or illegitimate. The most recently, God be praised, resigned president of Vassar's College had an article in either a big spread in either Look or Life telling married women how to behave, and that of course everybody knew that a woman of any intellect at all would as soon as possible need to get out of her home in order that she may fulfill herself. Well, I have never heard such hokum in my life. I will tell you how a woman is fulfilled. A woman is filled full by a baby. That is what fills a woman full. Now, what qualifies me to give this talk is that everything that every woman has ever done wrong, I did. By the process of elimination, the things you must never do bring you closer to the truths of what you should do. No, it isn't this, it isn't that, it can't be this, it can't be that. And you say pretty soon, you are shorn down until it can only be this. I could not make this talk nor write this book if women were happy. The American woman today was at peace in doing what she is doing, being what she is being. But she is not at peace. I get about 1,000 letters a year from the age group woman from 20 to 45. They are to me strangely literate letters because I wrote my book for women who were bums like me, who did not know there was any hope. But these letters come from very literate women in that age group. And over again, these letters say, I have everything I ever thought I wanted, and I have nothing inside of me but an empty shell. I have no peace. I have no inner richness. I have nothing to hang by, to live on. The women of today in that age group are more or less like these Christmas trees, these modern Christmas trees, who are covered with baubles and glittering lights and all kind of tinsel, but the tree itself is dropping its needles. When I speak any place, and this is most of the time, this age group comes up to me afterwards and says, well, of course, you've lived a very dramatic life. You are a writer and a speaker. They do not ever say it took you 6 years to write your book. You learned to write by writing. You were so afraid of speaking that you shook it out for 9 years and learned to speak by speaking. They take the results of my, by dramatic, I suppose they mean packed with so-called glamorous sin. I am just a housewife, they say. To say I'm just a housewife is precisely as though you were saying, what, this old coat, this is just mink. If it is so easy in that age group to be a good housewife, why aren't there a few of them? In the New Testament, All through our Lord's short life runs the shining texture, the gleaming band of women. First, we have this little Mary. This young girl, this little Mary. Now, we women have gotten very advanced, but God remains the Father. He is not the mother. Christ is He. He is not she. And I don't think we're ever going to change it. No matter how we advance, I don't think anybody is going to say Mother Almighty. Those are two limitations I think we women are stuck with. But there is one thing we can hope for, believe in, and point to: Mary. Mary, who carried within her womb, under her heart, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. That's what we women can be. To carry in our hearts the Savior of the world, to be the chalice, the cupbearer for the Messiah. That's what we can be indeed. Then in our Lord's life, we come to the woman at the well, and not much of a woman either. A Samaritan, part of the despised by Jew group. Our Lord and his pals were walking through Samaria, and his pals had gone to the village to get food. Our Lord sees this woman at the well and goes over to her and asks her for a drink, which amazes her because, of course, she recognizes that he is a Jew and knows that he knows she is a Samaritan. And she tells him this surprises her. And I'm sure he smiles quizzically and says, "You know, if anybody would drink of the living water that I have to give, he would never thirst again." And she says, in effect, "Well, that would be great. Wouldn't that be great? Then I wouldn't have to lug this big pitcher so often to the well." And then he tells her who he is. He tells her who he is and why he came. Something that he has not yet told his men companions. And the great part of it is she believes him. She believes him, this woman who had had five husbands and is now living in an adulterous relationship with a sixth man. How often do we think that our Lord was not very fussy about his companions? He seemed to always be going around with the sinners. He seemed to always be going around with the despised ones. The ones whom the world then and now turn aside from and castigate. This woman believed him when he told her who he was. Do we women? Do we women today believe him when he tells us who he is? And then do we run as she did to the village and say, "I have found the Lord"? And then we come to Golgotha. We come to the cross and the people standing immediately beneath it. One man and three women. And what are these three women doing? They aren't doing anything. Today's woman can think long and hard on women who aren't doing anything. We are such doers, we gals, so active, so busy, packing the world with good deeds. These women were doing nothing. Standing at the foot of the cross, silently grieving. Our Lord could not have been even comforted by them. Agony is agony, and witnesses do not comfort much. The only word on record that he said to them was, "Woman, behold your son." The women there were there simply to be there. If we women would just be rather than do. I am long since convinced that Christian life is a matter of being, not doing. It is not anything we ever do. It is being, the allowing something to be done to us. Then we come to the first Easter morning. The first two women at the first two people at the tomb were two women, one of them an ex-prostitute. They did not go there with the slightest hope of a resurrected Lord. They went there merely to care for, to bind up, to anoint the broken body of their Savior. And Mary Magdalene saw the stone was rolled away. Turning, she saw a man standing near her whom she thought was the gardener. And she said to him, "They have taken my Lord away." And he said, "Mary." And she said, "Master." She recognized him. She knew his voice. Do we? Do we women recognize him? Do we know his voice when he speaks to us? Now, you men, you lambs, do not dare to throw this up to your wives. What I have to say, do not go back to your room and say, "You heard what that woman said, didn't you?" Because whatever I am going to say about us women, starting with me, you are to blame for. There is very little wrong with us women that would not have been taken care of if you men had knocked us down the first 6 months we were married. So just remember that. And you wives, this, you can be allowed one more opportunity to throw something up to him. Say, "She included you too." If you are not Christians, not searching for the truth, not having at least a mild flirtation with our Lord, then you can skip any solution which I may suggest. Get away with as much as you can. Pull the wool over his eyes as often as you can. You are on your own. Three times as a pagan wife, I dragged down three husbands, humiliated them to a point which even now it is sickening for me to have to remember. I had two sons, one of whom I was responsible for getting him onto Skid Row for 10 years, and the other one who became a clergyman in spite of his mother. My concern for the women, particularly of the age group I mentioned, is so deep and so sad and so emotional that I'm scarcely able to be with them without interfering, without saying, "Oh, wait a minute, don't do this." I've just been in Palm Beach speaking, where I might mention it was 27 degrees and the Sunshine State had none. I was out with a young couple. I was excited to be in Palm Beach because it was the first time I'd ever been there sober since I was 5 years old. I went out to coffee one afternoon with the son and daughter-in-law of an old friend of mine who was there in the winter in Palm Beach. And the young man said to me, Gert, I want to tell you about something that I think is right down your alley that happened last March in Boca Raton. His wife says, George, it wasn't March, it was April. Mary, George says, Mary, I think it was March. She said, no, it wasn't March, it was April, and anyway, it wasn't Boca Raton, it was Del Rey. Well, by that time, you see, you don't care anymore. I hear this ad nauseam. I ride on planes, on trains. I am from one church, one college, one town to another. I hear this ad nauseam. This constant interrupting, contradicting, belittling, deriding is a very strange thing to me, that we women, as bright as we now think we have become, do not get hep to the fact that every time a woman belittles her husband, she belittles herself, who married him, she did. Every time you make a fool of your husband, you make a much bigger fool of yourself, because blessedly, we Americans particularly are with the dog that is down. And every time George gets a crack from Mary, we're all with George until we ourselves are Mary. I was riding on the Santa Fe Railroad in a drawing room with a young woman about 3 years ago. We were going from Los Angeles to Chicago, and we were up over half the night talking about her marriage, which had just smashed into 1,000 pieces. She was in her early 30s. I had known her since she was 4 years old and her husband since he was 5. I said to her that night, you know, I don't understand how you've messed up your marriage so terribly, because you had the same useless, ridiculous background that I did, and yet you have learned how to do things so very well. Said, for instance, you have become a fine cook. Not only is the food good to eat, but it is good to look at. And what is more, you are that rare, rare woman who will put the food on the table and then allow the people to eat it. This is a rare gift. Usually the hostess will hang over your plate and say, isn't that chop done to your taste? Or don't you like broccoli? Well, it's like Boca Raton. By then, I don't care. This girl was a master at cooking meals without any fuss about it, and then allowing the people to eat and to converse about something else beside her cooking. I said, you've become a fine laundress. When I iron a shirt, it has 7 sleeves and 3 neckbands. You know, it is really uncanny how clumsy I am. It is the truth that I iron a handkerchief and it turns out to be diamond-shaped. This is some kind of a special gift in reverse. I said to this girl, you have become like a fine French laundress. And she said, Gert, maybe that's the trouble. Maybe I learned how to do all this so easily that it was no challenge. I said, what if you had cooked the meals for the Son of God? What if you had washed the shirts for Jesus Christ and ironed them for him to wear? I said, yes, your husband has a higher IQ than you do. He has a higher IQ than I do. But if you had done these things for Jesus Christ, and I mean this literally, and then at night had given a loving welcome to this brilliant husband of yours, there would have been no IQ on earth that could have competed with an educated heart. She said, oh, Gert, will you write this for us young women? I said, yes, I will. And I will, too. We women are receivers. We are acceptors. We have been fashioned by nature to receive. We are lovers and binders up of wounds. We are servants. What could be better than to serve? What could be better? In doing this, we are allowed to copy Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He said, he who would be master must be servant of all. He who would be first must be last. And he himself served over and over again. Every inch of his way, every word that came from him was service to you and to me, and above all, to his and our heavenly Father. What's wrong with this? Where did we get off the track that to serve is humiliating? To serve is ignominious. Oh, the lives that I have shattered, tarnished, blighted, because I did not know this. A couple of years ago, I had a phone call from a young man in New York City. I'd never heard of him. He said, I've just read your book and I would like to come and see you. I have a deep inner emotional problem which is unresolved. I am second year seminarian and I cannot go on, of course, with the ministry until this is resolved. May I come and see you? Well, since I gave my money away, I'm always hoping that somebody who wants to come and see me will have a little money. But they never do. I said to him, fine, you can come. Have you got any money? And he said, no. And I said, no, of course not. So I said, I will pass the hat, and I did, and he came out on the Greyhound bus from New York to Los Angeles, where we met him. He was beautiful to look at, a beautiful young man in mind and heart and body, and his inner unresolved emotional problem was homosexuality. Night after night, this young man and I, till 2 and 3 and 4 o'clock in the morning, went down into the garbage pits together. Because he could not believe that I could believe that God could forgive him if I knew all. One morning we were sitting in the dining end of my kitchen where great windows met, looking out on the Mojave Desert with great purple mountains, 12,000 feet snow-capped. And this morning, we were discussing homosexuality rather objectively for once, wondering if it was on the increase or if it had just come out into the open. We, of course, did not know, but we did agree that on his intellectual and social level, which was rather high, that it was on the increase. And I said, why? He turned to me and said something that I will never forget here or in eternity, and I hope you women will not forget it either. He said, Gert, you women no longer permit us men to cherish you. I said, I'll buy that. My unabridged encyclopedia was on rollers a few feet from me. I pulled it over and looked up the verb to cherish. Among other synonyms, it had to protect, to shield from, to stand guard over. And I thought of my three husbands. Oh, I had allowed them, and my father, of course, to support me. Oh, yes, indeed. I had allowed them to support me royally. Houses so large they had to have elevators in them. $500 and $600 dresses, oh yes. 3 fur coats at the same time without even asking the price of any of them. But I had never stooped to allowing any husband to shield me from anything or stand guard over me against anything. Oh, no, not the great, bright Gert. Not this high-IQ'd, independent, clever woman. Oh, no, never that. You know, I get around a lot, and I have yet to hear a woman say to her husband, George, you're just wonderful to earn the money to buy such great steak. I do not advise you women to do it because he'll fall off his chair. Over and over again, of course, I've heard dear George say, Mary, you've done it again. Oh, Mary's the best cooker of steaks. She always gets them right. And Mary smiles smugly. I have never heard a son or a daughter say, Dad, I think it's just marvelous of you to work all day, all year, to make money, to give us this lovely home, clothes, food, school, all these opportunities. I have never heard this in my life. I have never said it, and I have never heard it said. We women have become so bright that, like the labor unions, we have all our rights and thereby have lost our privileges. Oh, I have seen some women who have not asserted themselves or beaten their bosoms or talked about how bright they were and how much brighter perchance even than the man, but who have kept their privileges by being women, continuing to be women. And I have drawn up my chair and marveled. Marveled at the glory of a man and a wife who were a man and a wife. Now, men are men. They are not women. Women are women. They are not men. And I believe this is going to continue to be so. I really think that we can take a chance on this. Where did we women get off the track? What has been done to us and what have we done to ourselves? That we have thrown away our role with disdain, the role for which the Creator of the world fashioned us, and tried to become that which we never could become even a faint facsimile of. This is simply beyond words, because as we look around and watch and listen to the shrill, aggressive female, there is nobody who really likes her, least of all herself. Oh, I know women who are lawyers. I know women who are doctors. I know women who are presidents of great department stores. I know women who have a great deal of monetary influence, and there is not one of them whom I have known well, and that's a lot, who would not change everything they have got to be a co-partner in the business of living with some man. Christ is the only answer. How could there be another one? How could there be any other? Men are men. They are not God. Women are women. They are not Christ. So we humans, no matter how much success we have had, what the world calls success, know that it is only a matter of getting used to success when it ceased to be success. The first Cadillac is quite exciting, I'm sure. Second Cadillac is pretty interesting. But 50 Cadillacs are a bore. If you come out of your house and in your garage are 50 Cadillacs, the wise thing to do would be to turn around, go back in the house, and slit your throat. The only people who think money is worth anything are two classes, the class that doesn't have it and the class whose limitations are so frightening, so subnormal mentally and emotionally as to belong to the class that our Lord must have been talking about, this frightening thing when he said, do not try to make a silk purse out of a sow's ear. This is not judgmental because it was first said by him who knows. I have never seen anyone who was used to money who cared very much about it, who perhaps loved the trappings, loved the snobbery of other people who cottoned up to him because of his money, who was afraid to step out on his own, so insecure that he could not hope in his limited imagination to be anyone without the bulwark of the dollar sign. But within his heart he knew that this was not it. If there is not something greater than ourselves, we are all fools lined up here with stars in our eyes over nothing. This I do not believe. Nobody has ever seen God. Nobody for 2,000 years has ever seen Christ. And yet we have seen God in this room. We have seen Christ in this room. We have seen the Holy Comforter whom Christ sent to us to remind us of old truths and teach us new ones. We know that money is not it. We know that human prestige, social position, pride, power, they are not it. We may not know that it has a capital I, but if we keep on searching for the truth, we will find the truth, and it will have a capital T. Now, if we do not like men the way they are now, and quite a few of them I don't, we had better look in the mirror. The Roman Catholic Church says, give me a child till he's 7 and you can have him the rest of his life. Now, the Roman Catholic Church were great psychiatrists before Freud was ever heard of. Who has the child till he's 7? We women, we carry the child in our womb. We give birth to him. We feed him. And then we turn him over to a babysitter or to a trained baby nurse, dependent upon our financial status. Both of these are women. Then we send him away as soon as possible to sub-kindergarten where there is a woman teacher. Then we send him to kindergarten, woman teacher. Then to the first grade and the second grade where there are women teachers, and by that time he is 7. The woman is running the show now, and the great Sam Shoemaker had a marvelous phrase where he said, there is no sense in racing the car when you're on the wrong road. We are racing at 80 miles an hour on the wrong road. We are bringing up our daughters to hear us, watch us, see us running the fathers, watching the father retreat, watching the mother attempt dual roles. And so the daughter is conditioned to do this to the first man she gets her dupes on. The son is used to being possessed by the mother, and so he becomes used to it to a degree of where he often marries mothers. I was in the one and only drugstore we have in the desert just before I moved from California to Texas, and I heard two fine-looking boys, about 13, talking to each other, and I heard one say, are you going to the Little League baseball game tonight? And the other one said, I will have to ask Jane. I wanted to knock their heads together and say, you go tell Jane. You go to Jane and say, we are going to the Little League baseball game tonight. This is what women all want. You men don't seem to know this. You are such idiots. 3 times I knocked myself out to get a man who would lead me. And the moment I had gotten one, I tore him down into somebody who sat in the corner making noises. What are we doing and why do we do this? Because in our secret hearts we would boast about you if you would say, get ready to go to the Little League baseball game tonight, 7:30. We'd fuss and we'd fume, but oh, we'd be proud. You let us talk you down so easily. You are such idiots. There is no woman on earth who does not want to be led by her man. We are the only members of the animal kingdom, we women, who foul our own nests. Even the hyena doesn't do that. Now, when the men shut up, we women think they've won. I thought for years, oh, how bright you are. How bright you are. You win all these arguments. I never won. They let me win. I wanted to win so much more than they did that they really didn't care and gave up. These men let us win. We bore them stiff with our chatter, our aggressive arguments and contradictions and interruptions, with our shrill talk. You see, men have 8 hours a day when they can be men. Whether they're chairman of the board of the United States Steel or an assistant ditch digger for plumbers, there are certain hours of the day when they can be themselves, be men, have dignity, be their bosses to the extent of their own integrity, their own opinions, their own behavior. Then when they come home, we meet them at the door with a barrage, and they're tired, and it isn't worth it. Oh, don't let us think we win. We women are not like this, really. You know how I know we aren't? Because God would not have made us and looked upon us and found us good. And it is said that everything he made, he looked upon it and found it good. He would never have found us brilliant, attractive, charming, belligerent, horrible women of today good. Our Lord, when he was here, was a man, tempted like unto all men. He would not have been able to stand us. He really wasn't very polite about Martha, remember? He chose Mary, who wasn't doing anything but sitting listening. Oh, members of my sex whom I have come to love, do you know that the greatest gift on the face of the earth and the rarest from any social point of view is a good listener? I don't mean a vapid female piece of protoplasm. I mean an intelligent listener, a woman who really listens, who says, I don't get that, I'm ignorant on this subject, say it again. Who says, really at the right time, who really listens. Oh, if you want to be the belle of the ball, listen. The world is so starved for listeners that if you have a face like a mud fence and 70 years old like mine, you will be the belle of the ball if you will listen. Everybody wants to talk about himself. Everybody, including you. If you will let the other guy tell you about himself. I met a man in Memphis a few months ago. Everybody told me what a stodgy bore he was. There was just one thing he was interested in, and that was acoustics. He came and he told me for 2 hours about acoustics. Being a speaker, I am fascinated with acoustics. I do not understand a thing about them. This man was a scientist in this, and I was fascinated with the whole business, but I was more fascinated with his report. He told friends that I was quite a woman, that I was the most brilliant conversationalist he had ever met. the only alibi that I have ever heard given for us women to have felt that there was no dignity in the home, no power in the home, what fools, no prestige in being a housewife, is that the industrial age has removed all the importance and the glory from that job. This is absolute baloney. This is saying that the woman who went forth in sunbonnet and apron to dig a ditch to plant a dried pea was of far more dignity than the woman who reaches into the deep freeze and takes out a package of frozen peas. This is so absurd as to really delights me. It's so absurd. The woman goes into the frigid air. She takes out the deep freeze. She takes out the package. She takes the box off. She puts the package of frozen peas into half a quart of boiling salted water. And this is undignified, and she has no more importance in her personal life, so she must go out to become important. That is what that is saying. Do you know what those frozen peas has given us a chance to do? To learn how to love. To have more time to love. To be. To be daughters of the living God. To be chalices for the Son of God. To find out what love is. To stay close to the source of love, Jesus Christ. To find out what it is and how to live it and how to give it away. We either believe that there was a God, there was a Christ, there was a Holy Spirit gift given by Him to us, or we do not believe it. There will be different stages, different levels, of course. But we either believe this or we're wasting a lot of money being here today. If we believe it, we believe He's it. If we believe that He is it, let us stay close to Him. Let us go to Him, the source of love, to find out what to do with all that time that is left over due to frozen peas. I think it's just as simple as that. I think it's the toughest thing on the face of the earth, and that there isn't one minute we don't have to ride herd on. But I think it's just as simple as turning ourselves and our lives, surrendering, Lord, I'm nothing. That's why it's so easy for us former bums, us dry drunks, because we know we're nothing. I do not advise you all to go out and become alcoholics to find the Lord, but I'll say it helps. We women are the comforters in our way. We women are the fulfillers. We women are the receivers, the acceptors, the binders up of wounds, the servants. If we want power, and who does not? What power can you even conceive that could be comparable to the influence of a woman in a home over her husband, her husband's life, her husband's job, her husband's contact, and the molding of young human lives? Children are gifts loaned by God to be trained in His service, to be brought up in His ways, that they in turn may contribute to the coming of God's kingdom here on earth. If we want power, if we want influence, if we want to be somebody, the nucleus of the home, which rocks the world in peace or in violence, that's where we'll get it. Love does not compete. Love does not have to. I have heard young couples fighting, and then one say to the other, "Let us pray. This is just great." What answer could be as true, as good, and as quick? we're ashamed. If we believe in our Lord at all, we are ashamed to continue a quarrel when somebody says, let us pray. Love does not compete. It doesn't have to. We are working together or we are not together, and there is no hope to be. Calling us man and wife, having had the service, having a house together, being Mr. and Mrs. does not make marriage. It is Jesus Christ who makes a marriage. It is Jesus Christ who is head of the household, not the man, not the woman. It is our Lord. The Creator of the world is the only one fit to be the head of the home of His children, His created. The dignity, the beauty, the excitement, the drama of having the Son of God for the boss. All my life, I wanted drama. Well, now that I've found my boss, I've got it. All my life, I wanted something worth keeping sober for. Well, I've got it. To be plugged into the cosmic force that accounts for the atom. The atom was always here, you know. Man did not invent it, he just discovered it. The time will come when he will think he invented it. But he didn't, he just discovered it. What else do you think awaits our discovery? It was always here, the atom. What else is here? What else is around us waiting? Power, true power. Wisdom, love, peace awaits our seeking. I will close by reading a little short thing by Edward Everett Hale. I read this because, for instance, when I gave away my money, people said, oh, you're so silly, this won't make any difference, nobody else is doing it. Well, but I said, I'm not anybody else, I'm just me. And I have to live with me, and I cannot bear to have this. I cannot bear to know the suffering of my brothers and sisters all over the world and have all this money. So, for me, I'm going to give it away. There won't be many women who will take my advice today, advice I learned with bleeding guts. There won't be many who will do this for any sustained length of time. The ones who do, I read this for. I am only one, but still I am one. I cannot do everything, but still I can do something. And because I cannot do everything, I will not refuse to do the something that I can do. Close with the prayer I always close with. I ask you not to bow your heads. It's the prayer of a long dead slave. Oh Lord, I ain't what I want to be. Oh Lord, I ain't what I ought to be. Oh Lord, I ain't what I'm going to be. But thanks, Lord, I ain't what I used to be. Amen.